We've been doing some important remembering this month. A few weeks ago, Europe and America celebrated the 80th anniversary of D-Day. I expect many of you saw the TV coverage. And so important were these celebrations in the eyes of our society that our Prime Minister got into enormous trouble for cutting short his visit to Normandy. Now, right at the beginning, let me say to you, I'm explicitly not making a political point to you this morning. I would never do that in the pulpit, and especially not in a general election period. No, my desire is simply to point out to you the outrage that someone who represented the UK might be disrespecting the sacrifice and loss of the veterans' experiences from the D-Day landings. People care about what happened then. That these soldiers were engaged in a hugely costly fight of good versus evil, of an allied democratic world that was fighting against a fascist invading power. And it cost many of them dearly. And so it's right that we take time to remember their sacrifice, their unselfish and willing contribution to the effort to make the world free of brutalizing occupiers. Remembering those things is important, is significant, especially when what we are remembering is good and true and noble. To ignore such things is indeed disrespectful, undesirable, unacceptable. Well, Peter wants us to remember some things today. And as we look this morning into verses 12 to 21 of chapter 1, you'll see that. If you were here last week, you'll recall Graham helps us see that Peter is writing so that his readers continue to grow more like Jesus. Peter wants his readers to grow in their knowledge and understanding of Jesus. The opening verses of chapter 1 that I've just read to you talk a lot about knowledge. Look back at chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 8. Your knowledge of the Lord Jesus. What kind of knowledge is Peter talking about there? Well, it's not book knowledge. It's not head knowledge. No, it's relational knowledge. When you live with someone, you know them through relationship. You know them intimately. You know them really well. And Peter is reminding us that we live with Jesus. But that needs to be a living in relationship with Jesus. We might say that this is growing by knowing. Knowing Jesus in a real interactional way. Having encouraged his readers with these truths, Peter now moves to reminding them of how important remembering is. And so from chapter 1 verse 12 onwards, that's our first point this morning. Grow by remembering. Grow by remembering. Just like those World War II veterans, many old folk like to remember events that have happened in the past. Have you ever read Ray Bradbury's autobiographical novel, Dandelion Wine? If you've not, I can highly recommend it. Ray Bradbury writes of his childhood in Midwest America in the 1920s. In one chapter, Douglas, the 12-year-old boy of the novel, and his mates become friends with an old colonel from the American Civil War. The boys describe him as a time machine. It's a beautiful picture. Why do they talk of the old colonel as a time machine? Well, because he's full of stories of the old days. And he tells them amazing stories of the days when he saw the buffalo roam on the prairies. He tells them a story of Ching Ling Su, a Chinese magician who died on stage in 1920. And the boys are enthralled by his stories, and they sit for hours on his floor listening to the old man recount his recollections from what feels to them like the ancient past. Maybe you've had a similar experience with an old person in your family. Well, as Peter writes to us and his readers in this letter, he too now is an old man. Look at verse 13 there. He describes living for just a little while longer in the tent of his body. I think that's a wonderful picture, because a tent is a temporary habitation. To describe his body as a tent means that Peter is looking forward to the time when he doesn't need his tent, when he lives with God for all eternity. And so a great picture of the temporary nature of this life. And he's aware that he will soon put off this tent, verse 14. Certain that he is awaiting execution for his Christian faith. And so Peter is most likely writing this letter from prison, or certainly maybe knowing his arrest and martyrdom are imminent. And Peter's been waiting for this event now for nigh on 30 odd years because of what Jesus said to him on the beach of the Sea of Galilee, as recorded for us in John chapter 21. This is also a trend we see today. As humans grow older, we become more conscious of our own mortality, of the reality of death. It's not like that for kids or young people, is it? No. They think they're going to live forever. Do you remember feeling like that when you were young? But as the years accumulate, as your body starts to fail in various ways, we grow more and more conscious of our own mortality, of the inevitability of death. The growing years have a way of concentrating our efforts on getting meaning out of life. Because if your days are short, well, you're not going to waste them on trivial things, are you? So conscious that his time is short, what is Peter's priority for his readers? What does he want them to think about after he's gone, verse 15? So he says to them, remember. Remember. Peter is not teaching them a new truth, exactly the opposite. He is exhorting his readers to ground their lives on the on and in the gospel of the good news of Jesus. He wants his readers to remember Jesus, to remember the gospel. He wants them to remember to grow more like Jesus. There are three words linked to remembering in verses 12 to 16. Look in verse 12 there. Peter says he will always remind us of these things, even if we are already established in the truth. The things he wants to remind us of are the list of things that we looked at last week there in verses 5 to 7. Have a look down at that list. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. Why does Peter need to remind his readers often of these things? Because they are easily forgotten, like you and I do. When life becomes stressful, we have a tendency to forget the gospel. We forget to work hard on our Christian characters. We revert to type. Rupert Bentley Taylor, a famous preacher from London, helpfully observes that if we want to see what someone believes about the sovereignty of God, don't ask them about their theology. Rather, we should observe them when something goes wrong in their life. And tellingly, he says, it doesn't even have to be a big thing like a cancer diagnosis in a loved one. It can be something really simple in life, something as simple as a flat tire or a leaking roof. And how we react, how we respond in the moment when our plans are thwarted, tells us a lot about what we believe about the sovereignty of God. That's a lesson God's been teaching me a lot painfully over the past few weeks. How about you? And so whilst we agree that these things are good, we need to remember them, and remember them often. We all need a Peter in our lives, and maybe a Penny as well. Peter's message is the message of your pastors most weeks. Remember the gospel that you believed. Which is why it's important to rock up to church on a regular routine basis, to keep subjecting your wayward, wandering, rebellious heart back to the truth of Scripture under the public preaching of the church. It's why you need that discipleship relationship to help you not to forget your Christian faith. So you need a Peter or a Penny in your life that helps you fight the tendency to forget the truth of the gospel and help you make the effort to grow in Christ's likeness. Have you got such a partner? Are you regularly helping others grow in their faith, getting together to talk about spiritual life or to read the Bible together? If you aren't meeting with someone to disciple them or to be discipled if you're young in the faith, why not decide to do that today? Talk to someone today. Because it's important that we remember to grow and we encourage others to remember to grow. And we do that together in church membership, covenanting together to seek the spiritual welfare and growth of other members of Christ's body here in Cleckheaton. That's the whole point of a local church, to look after its members. We especially need to remember these truths as well when we sin, when we fall short of the behaviour expected of us as Christians. We need more than ever to remember these truths when we fall away, so that whenever we sin, we remember them and we come back to seek repentance and restoration, just as Peter himself so painfully experienced when he denied the Lord and was ultimately restored by Jesus. Remembering our weakness can make us more reliant on Jesus. Remembering how easily we sin gives us a new appreciation of God's mercy and even more joy in the light of the grace that has been shown to us in the gift of Jesus as atonement for our sin. So, have you fallen into sin recently? Do you need to remember to return, to confess, and to be restored? Remember too the truths about Jesus, which is what Peter is likely referring to in verse 15 when he talks about remembering there, pointing us back to verses 3 and 4, where he reminds his readers that it's absolutely possible for us to grow in our faith because the divine power of Jesus has given us everything we need for a godly life. Is it hard and tough being a Christian? Yes. Does God give you everything you need to persevere and be successful? Yes. Peter isn't saying you have to mature and then expects you to have all the power in yourself. That's not what Peter's saying. Peter is not writing a self-help book. Every self-help book ever published says the problem's out there and the power to overcome it is inside you. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel tells you the problem's in here and the power to overcome it is in Jesus. No, Peter is not writing a self-help book. He's pointing you to the one of the truths in Ephesians 1, where in verse 19 of that chapter, Paul says that we have immeasurably greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. If you are a follower of Jesus today, you have the power from God to quicken your anxiety. You have the power to resist temptation. You have the power to make right choices so that you grow more like Jesus. Don't do it in your own strength. You have the power from Jesus. But to be able to use that power, you have to remember you have it. So Peter says, remember that you might grow. Grow by remembering. Secondly, grow by trusting the New Testament. Grow by trusting the New Testament. So in chapter 2 of this letter, which is coming up next week, brought to us by Dave, pray for him as he prepares that passage, and then come along and listen to it, because it's a stonking passage. Peter is going to go to town on the false teachers that have been leading his readers astray. So definitely make sure you come along and hear that chapter preached, because you want to know what is truth and what is false. And almost certainly one of the truths that the false teachers were denying, if not the main truth they probably preached against, was the coming return of the Lord Jesus in judgment over all the world. That's a pretty important Christian belief, that Jesus is coming again and there will be a great and a grand last day where everyone, the living and the dead, will be judged. Now, don't get me wrong, we're usually okay about the idea of judgment so long as it's applied to other people. None of us want judgment on ourselves, do we? And wouldn't it be fine if we could go through life unconstrained, unbothered about the future consequences of our actions? If I could do whatever I wanted with no consequences? Wow, what a great way to live. That's what everybody wants deep down. I don't want to be called to account for what I do or say. And so here's the great fraud. If I can get rid of Jesus' second coming, well, that conveniently removes the judgment that brings. And so we get to be okay about living exactly how we please. And shock horror, that false teaching was not just around 2,000 years ago. It's a great favourite teaching of our society today. Our society loves to mock the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And so let me ask you this morning, is that how you are living? Or do you believe in the last day, the final day, the day of judgment, when Jesus will come back in power and glory with his angels to judge the living and the dead? Because if you believe that, you live differently than if you don't believe it. Peter believes it. Peter knows that Jesus is coming again to judge the world. And he's referring to it in verse 16. Look, the coming of the Lord Jesus he's testifying to here is the future second coming. You can't tell that from our English translations because we don't read the original Greek. But the word that Peter is using there in verse 16 to talk about the coming of Jesus, the word in the original is parousia. And that's exactly the same word that Peter uses in chapter 3, verse 4 and verse 12, and come back in 2 weeks' time to hear that chapter preached, where Peter is explicitly talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. If you don't believe me, turn the page of your Bible and look at chapter 3. He's talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and he talks about it in the term parousia. And that's exactly the same word that he's using here in chapter 1, verse 16. And so we can be very confident that Peter is indeed talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. How can Peter be so confident that he knows, despite what the false teachers are teaching, that Jesus is in fact coming again? Well, he can be so confident because Peter knows Jesus. He spent 3 years living alongside him. We don't have that privilege. And so we need to listen carefully to Peter, because he has an experience that we can never have. And Peter didn't get this knowledge of Jesus secondhand. It wasn't filtered through somebody else's perceptions and biases so that he might have perhaps misunderstood. Peter saw and heard Jesus for himself. Indeed, he was one of the inner chosen three of the disciples. So we could say Peter knew Jesus very well indeed. Peter brings to us direct eyewitness testimony of Jesus. That's very important. Eyewitness testimony is a powerful thing. I remember the last time I did jury service, and we did two very different theft trials in the 2 weeks. And the pattern of both trials was very, very similar. You were first given details of the case from the lawyers. You got a victim who alleges that a particular theft happened. And the lawyers give you the details. And then the lawyers for the accused stand up and give you an alternate explanation for how the events happened. And sometimes it can be very confusing and bewildering at that particular stage, because you've got two alternate explanations that don't match together, and it's hard to see which one is right and which one is wrong. And then they start to call the witnesses. And you know what happens? As the eyewitnesses stand before the court and are questioned by both sets of lawyers, very quickly the truth starts to emerge, because the eyewitnesses that actually saw what happened can answer the questions from a position of authority and experience. And when two or three explain what happened, all the little details start to fall into place and the lies start to be exposed. And as a jury of 12 people, we had no problems whatsoever coming up with a unanimous verdict of what had actually happened in both cases, because the testimony of eyewitnesses painted for us a compelling account of what actually happened. That's the power of verses 16 to 18 here. Peter is writing to you as an eyewitness of the majestic glory he saw in Jesus of Nazareth. He spent 3 years sleeping, eating, walking, teaching, learning, living with Jesus. So we'd expect him to have a very good, a very close understanding of just who Jesus was and what he was about. Indeed, verse 16 is Peter saying explicitly that the account he recalls of Jesus is just that, an account of what he saw, rather than cleverly made up stories. Now, Peter hasn't got 15 hours to tell his readers all the details of the 1,000 odd days that he spent with Jesus. But in any case, he doesn't need to do that, because that's not what he's focusing on. Here, he picks one very memorable, very notable event from the time he spent with Jesus. And he picks it for a very specific reason. What is the event? Verses 17 and 18. He specifically recalls the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountaintop. Francina read it for us earlier. What Peter experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration was the closest anybody has ever seen of a glorified Jesus. His clothes shone as if the sun. One of the translations puts it, I love this, his clothes were whiter than any whitener could make them, any fuller. You can, no matter, get the best, what is it, Ariel, Daz, whatever your washing powder is, the whitest white, the brightest white, none of them would come close to what Jesus' clothing looked like, because it literally shone like the sun as he was glorified. He didn't look like that normally when he walked around. In fact, what Jesus looked like on that mountaintop is what the vision of the Apostle John got on Patmos that was recorded for us in Revelation 1. A glorified Jesus. You remember, as we looked at Revelation recently, that image from chapter 1 of Revelation? Go back and check it out. It's an astonishing picture of the glorified Jesus. That's what Peter saw. He's seeing a preview, a trailer of the second coming. That's why in every single gospel, not just Matthew's, they talk about the second coming of Jesus just as they talk about the transfiguration. That's why we read the the verses from the previous chapter. The gospel writers are doing it on purpose. This is a preview. This is a trailer of the second coming, where Jesus will come in all his glory. Friends, you can be certain that the glorified Jesus is coming again. Have you seen through Peter's eyes this glorified, transfigured Jesus? Have you heard the voice of the Father from heaven? This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. That is great advice for life. Now, we don't get to hear the voice of God directly like the disciples did on the mountaintop, but we can read Peter's testimony. Tradition has it that Peter was the source of the material for Mark's gospel, which is perhaps what Peter here is referring to when he says that he will go to every effort to make sure that his readers can remember it before he dies. And so John Mark is coming and sitting there and taking notes from everything Peter tells him. And there are other gospel writers too, which you can read. You can read their testimony. All of the apostles recorded their experience for us. And most of the New Testament is written by the apostles. The definition of an apostle is somebody who saw the bodily resurrected Jesus after he died on the cross. They have accurate, written, eyewitness accounts of his life and what he taught them. Friends, you can trust the New Testament. Through reading the New Testament, you can meet with Jesus. You can learn what you need to believe. You can be instructed in a sanctified, holy life of discipleship. So get to know Jesus. Get to know how you can find life through him instead of following your rebellious heart. Read the New Testament and believe it because it's true. Are you reading and believing the New Testament, the apostles, the epistles, so that you can discover Jesus, so that you can find salvation? And so that you can grow more like him. And it's not just the New Testament that can help you. There's more to the Bible than just the New Testament. And so Peter says, grow by trusting the Old Testament. Grow by trusting the Old Testament. That's what Peter's saying in verse 19. And if you read Peter's sermons, as recorded for us in... Well, there's one in Acts 2, there's another one in Acts 3, there's an apostle's prayer in Acts 4. Peter and the others were either directly quoting Old Testament scriptures in their prayers and in their preaching, or they're referencing the Old Testament history with their listeners. And the same is true of Stephen in Acts 7 when he preaches. The same is true with Philip, with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He references the Old Testament and explains the Old Testament to the eunuch. It's the same with Paul in Antioch in Acts 13. It's the same with the Council of Apostles in Acts 15. They're constantly referring back to the Old Testament. They see that the Old Testament sheds light on the New Testament. Indeed, they realize that the two testaments are inextricably linked. As much as we need the New Testament to shed light on the Old, we need the Old Testament to establish the framework through which we fully understand the New Testament. The Old Testament has not been superseded by the New. It is applicable, it is relevant, it is authoritative. It is reliable, verse 19. See the illustration Peter uses. The idea that the Old Testament is a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That's very poetic language, isn't it? That's not bad for a rough Galilean fisherman. I reckon he's doing well. But what Peter is saying there is that Even the Old Testament can point you to Jesus and his second coming. In fact, the Old Testament is full of prophecies of Jesus, both Jesus' first and second coming. As Graham has been showing us repeatedly from Revelation recently, to properly understand the revelation that was given to John, you really do need to know and understand your Old Testament. And just a few days ago, Graham and I were in an elders meeting planning our preaching passages for next year, 2025. And we're putting the Old Testament book of Leviticus and the New Testament book of Hebrews together into the schedule, because they both speak to us of sin and sacrifices and priests, and you need one to interpret the other. So we'll preach them both. Don't be shy of the Old Testament. And don't rely just on Peter to tell you this either. The reading that Reuben brought us from Paul's letter to the church at Rome quoted, if you noticed, if you read it carefully, extensively from the Old Testament to make Paul's point. And Paul is even saying in that passage that it's useful for training and knowledge and helpfulness and remembering. Let me remind you of just one of the verses from Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in the past, the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures. The apostles read and believed and trusted the Old Testament. So read the Old Testament as well. Learn more of why and how God works in securing salvation for his people. You need both the old and the new. It's one Bible. Without one, the other doesn't give you the full picture. But put them together and the pieces of the jigsaw start to fall into place. That's why it's important that you have a reading scheme for personal Bible study. Because a reading scheme will take you through the whole Bible, not just the New Testament. And so can I ask you this morning, are you doing that? Make sure you read and seek to understand the Old Testament as well as the New Testament in your personal Bible study. Without it, you're just likely to dip into the New Testament more than you should. There are different schemes. Some take longer, some take less time. Some have better overviews. Some go quickly. It can take a while to find the right pattern for you, but don't stop experimenting until you find a reading scheme that works for you, and then stick with it. A great help in sticking to reading the Bible is getting an accountability partner, or two, or three, reading the Bible together. And I don't mean like physically together, I mean multiple of you reading the same reading scheme at the same time can be a real help to maintaining your Bible reading. Look, there are a couple of groups within church who follow a particular scheme. Have a word with Tracy or me if you're interested in those. Or just talk to others in the church. Ask them what they've tried, what works for them. Could they make some suggestions for you? And just try different approaches. Look at the material. There's great. We've got more published Bible reading guides today than ever before in history. There will be something that works for you. Some just have the Bible passages. Some have explanation passages. Find something that works for you. Because without a scheme, you will most likely ignore the Old Testament. Don't miss out on its riches. Peter encourages you to read the Old Testament by reminding you that the writers of the Old Testament weren't just coming to you with their own view of things, verse 20, so that you can listen or disregard their writing depending on what you think of their personal viewpoints. He's emphasizing that's a wrong way of reading the Old Testament. The whole of the Old Testament is reliable and valuable and profitable precisely because it was written by human prophets who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, verse 21. So it's God through men writing it. So don't miss out on God's words. Every word of the Old Testament is God-breathed, is inspired, is Holy Scripture. And so we preach and teach and read the Old Testament as well as the New here at Spen Valley Church. Because 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, shouldn't need to quote it to you, these are very, very famous verses. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If you feel ill-equipped for your Christian life, get into more Scripture. At the beginning, we spoke about the D-Day commemorations. This year, it was 80 years since D-Day, and the number of veterans present was smaller than previous commemorations, as they inevitably die off. This is likely the last significant anniversary where D-Day veterans will be present. And so, like Peter urges us, we will need to find other ways, other than the eyewitnesses who were there, to help us remember their sacrifice. Like Peter, there are significant truths that need to be remembered after those who saw it have gone. Because Peter wants us not to forget. We need to grow. We need to remember the gospel to grow. We need to remind ourselves of the truth that we have believed. We need to read the Bible, the Old Testament and the New, to discover the Jesus that saves and to remind us that every day. So get stuck in. Read, learn, obey, grow. Get stuck into church, sitting under the preached word and engaging with discipleship group to help you to remember and to grow and disciple others and be discipled by them. And we will all together grow, gaining maturity and grace as we seek to preach the gospel both to ourselves and to a world that needs the good news of Jesus. Amen.